turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. Please follow along silently as we read Revelation chapter 15. The Bible reads, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Brother Bill, can you pray for service?
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us back to the church. Bless any seeds we're planting on soul winning. Go pastor up with the Holy Ghost. Have a preach an edifying sermon. Help us to pay attention. Be with us the rest of the day here at church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're the subject matter here is the seven angels with the seven plagues, and this is kind of like a segue into the wrath of God for this second half of the telling of Revelation. So remember, we flipped at chapter 12, and it's basically the retelling, and then in chapter 13 it launches us right into the tribulation and then into the great tribulation. And in chapter 14, just to recap where we were last time, was the 144,000 are brought back up again. And that kind of proves really that it does flip, because chapter 7 is where they're mentioned the first time, and we went into that. And they sung the song before the throne, the 144,000, and it's a song that nobody else is able to know, and they're redeemed from the earth. I went through that. That the 144,000 could not be already living on the earth. And that's something that the dispensationalists always try to say, like, we don't know who the lost tribes are, but God knows who they are, and they're living on the earth. And it's like, there's not 144,000 virgin Israelites living on the planet earth right now that are even saved or going to be saved at this point. So that's just not true. I'm like, well, they could be. And it's like, no. But, I mean, I went through and I proved that there's just no way that that's even possible. So what they're trying to claim, and it says that they're redeemed from the earth and they're the first fruits unto the Lamb. So when it's talking about that, it's talking about the fact that they're resurrected at this point. And Jesus Christ is the first fruits. And they're the first fruits of the Lamb. And then they're sent back to preach. And then, of course, you have this angel that is sent also to preach the everlasting gospel, which is what Brother Alex preaches. No, I'm just joking. I always say that because sometimes he'll be back late. And I say he's preaching the everlasting gospel. I'm kidding. But anyway, I just thought that would throw a little dig in there just to be funny there. So anyway, so we got but that person did get saved last week that Alex preached the everlasting gospel to. So it was their fault. They had a lot of questions. So sometimes people have a lot of questions, and it You got to answer those questions sometimes. So, but anyway, so then you have so these angels are the thing I didn't mention is the 144,000. They have a mark on their forehead, which is, you know, and the devil copies that with the mark. You know, the beast gives a mark to his followers, and so it's probably one of the ways that he deceives people into saying that he's of God. And so, you know, the devil's a big copycat with all the things that he does, and God is actually the one that came up with that first. And if you go to Ezekiel, you can find a chapter where he has people marked so that God doesn't destroy, have them destroyed when he goes to have his people slaughter the wicked. And I can't remember what chapter it is off the top of my head in Ezekiel, but it is in the book of Ezekiel for sure. But let's see. So, yeah, and then you have the rapture happening also in chapter 14, so which also parallels chapter 7 because the rapture happens and the angel comes in, or yeah, Jesus comes back. He reaps with this sickle. Of course, it's not an actual sickle, but the angels go forth. Verse 19 in chapter 14 says, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God." And that's when, you know, so the wrath of God has not happened yet in chapter 14, but then we've already had it happen in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10. So it's like, well, how's that would be confusing. Yeah, because it is confusing if you don't chop Revelation in half in chapter 11 and then then go back to chapter 12, 13, and 14. So again, the plagues have not started in the second half of the retelling of Revelation here. I was trying to explain this to somebody yesterday, and basically at the end of the conversation, it was like, you can't just get up and tell people that things are going to happen for sure, that you know what the book of Revelation is saying. And I'm just like, well, I mean, there are some things that you can tell for sure. That's why it's called the Revelation, because Jesus Christ is trying to tell us these things that are going to shortly come to pass. And he's telling us, he's giving commentary on the things that are already prophesied in the Old Testament. And the New Testament gives commentary on what happens in the Old Testament and helps us to interpret these things. And especially like the book of Daniel, very cryptic book. Very hard to understand. If you don't have the key to unlocking Daniel from the book of Revelation, you're not going to understand the book of Daniel. But there's a lot of things that we do understand the book of Daniel because of the book of Revelation. So it's very important that people understand that. So let's get into chapter 15 tonight. And so, like I said, chapter 15 is kind of like building us up to chapter 16. In verse number 1, it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." So last plagues, it's talking about as in order of, not saying that it's like these are seven last plagues that are in a row, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, as in they're separate from the trumpet plagues. Because I already proved in another sermon, I think it was in chapter 8 or chapter 9, I can't remember which one it was, but where I showed that these are sequentially going in order as it'll be a trumpet blast. And that's why I gave you those handouts, because you can compare those different ones. And you'll see in some of those on the handout that I gave you that it'll say like a third of the trees are burned up, or a third of the sea was, you know, all the sea life died. But then when you get the bowl, you know, the bowl or the vial poured out, then all the sea life dies. So it's like you're kind of getting, the trumpets are kind of like you're getting the third part of a plague, and then the vial comes out and then kills everything in the sea, kills everything. And so it's kind of like, that's why it's you know, it's going sequentially, because if you compare them side by side, you can see that that's kind of what's happening. So and I'll get more into that and explain it more. So just keep that handout, because I'm going to explain and re-explain that again next week. But that's kind of why I gave that to you. So you can kind of look at the things side by side. And I didn't put all the scriptures. I just put the scripture references in there and kind of just summarized in there what those were. So anyway, so it says, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." So So what it's saying here is that they're the last ones, I believe, in order sequentially, as in you have the trumpet, then you have the vial, then you have a trumpet, and then you have a vial. And really, in order, the very last thing that's done is that last, if you look at the last plague on there, the last vial, what happens? You have that big earthquake that happens. You have the hailstones where people blaspheme God because those talent-sized hailstones are dropping on people. And then that gigantic earthquake that knocks every single building down and destroys every building in the whole face of the earth, which that's crazy. I mean, that's the end-all, be-all of all earthquakes. That's the big Mama Jama earthquake, okay? So what it means by the last plagues, it's saying, I believe, the order in which they fall, and really that last final plague, which is that great hail and the earthquake. But all the seven last plagues follow a severe plague with a way more severe plague. So anyway, verse 2, it says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." So, and basically, this is kind of paralleling also to chapter 7, still spilling over, because remember the last chapter, chapter 14, the rapture has happened. And what do you have in chapter 7? Well, you see all those people appear in heaven. There's a great multitude that no man can number, and they just appear there. And then, you know, the guy up there that's talking to John is like, he's like, "Sir, where did these come from?" And he's like, you know where they came from. "Sir, thou knowest." It's like, why are you asking me when you already know? But like, that's kind of what's going on here, is that you're seeing a similar picture. You're seeing this sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark. Well, how does that happen? Well, they're saved, and they're in heaven. That's how they got victory over it. And who gave them that victory? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ did. But, you know, because they're saved, they get victory over it. And even if he does kill people, they still get victory in them, because they, you know, immediately after someone's martyred and killed, they immediately go to heaven. And if they are martyred, then they have a better resurrection. So in reality, that's like a double victory if you're martyred for your faith in that time. So, and it says that they have victory over all these things because, you know, if you have taken the mark of the beast, you're doomed. There's no salvation. You can't cut off your head. You can't cut off your hand to be saved. I already covered that before. And you're just doomed if you do that. And chapter 14 also mentions how that if you take the mark of the beast or worship the beast, or the image of the beast, then you're damned forever. The smoke of your torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And anybody that worships the beast or the mark or takes the mark, they're doomed. So there's no salvation coming to those people. There's no way to escape it at that point. So once you've crossed that line, you can't cross back over it. So now when it says a sea of glass mingled with fire, so of course, the fire is representative of God's judgment. But the sea, what is the sea representative of? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. So the sea does have some symbolic meaning when it talks about the sea in the book of Daniel, when it talks about the sea in the book of Revelation. It does have a symbolic meaning for us. Now, Revelation chapter 13, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." But where did it rise up? Upon the sand of the sea. It stood upon the sand of the sea. So, you know, it came out of that sea, obviously. Now, how do I know that? Well, look back at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And this is where you first kind of get this picture of what the sea is and the interpretation of it. Now, remember, Daniel wasn't really getting 100% of all the interpretation. He didn't fully understand what he was seeing. And even in the end, God just tells him, well, seal those things up, Daniel. You don't need to know these things, kiddo. They're sealed up until the time of the end. After the 1,335 days, you're going to inherit in your lot, and that's going to be, you know, after the tribulation, after the martyrs, and so on and so forth. So, but when you bring that up to dispensationalists, they don't really like that one. Because, like, the person I was talking to about that yesterday, I was like, yeah, the 1,335 days, if you measure that from the beginning of the 7 years, that lands you 75 days after the Great Tribulation, after the midpoint. I said, and that's what? When he's resurrected, when we're resurrected from the dead. Anyway, so that's when he told me, well, you can't just say these things for sure, that these things are true for sure. Well, I mean, that's what God said, right? So anyway, Daniel 7:1 says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So where'd they come from? They came from the sea. Now skip down to verse 15. So basically, in between these verses is telling you about the different beasts and what they represent, right? So, and then it's going to give us the interpretation of it here. It says in verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me to know the interpretation of these things. So he's being told the interpretation, right? It says, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall, what does it say? Arise out of the earth. So that's the interpretation. The sea is talking about the earth. And so, like, that seems confusing, though. But what it's talking about, though, is what kind of kings are they, though? Are these kings, are these Jewish kings? Are these the nation of Israel kings? Are these saved countries that they're rising up out of? No, they're countries that are they're Gentile kings, right? So the kingdom has been given over to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles become in, and then we'll take the kingdom, right? So what is the interpretation? Well, when it's talking about them rising out of the sea, these beasts rising out of the sea, it's talking about the Gentile nations. Okay, that's when they're rising from. Does that make sense? Do you see that there? Okay, I just want to make sure. So now let's go to Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Let's see if it's still logicking here. Revelation chapter 17, verse number 1. And then we'll head back to Revelation 15. Revelation chapter 17, verse number 1. The Bible says, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon, what does it say there? Many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the whore sitteth upon many waters. So what is that saying? Well, the whore is sitting on these many different nations in which, so the water, I'm just trying to show you the waters that it's talking about. It's talking about all these different Gentile nations. All right. So now let's go back to Revelation chapter 15, verse number 2. Is this the water that you brought up here earlier, Gabe? Did anybody take a drink of this? Does anybody poison this? I want to know. I'm just kidding. All right, Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, it says, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So it's interesting that it's saying that they're standing on the sea of glass. Now, in the Bible, there's a prophecy about Jesus Christ crushing the serpent's head, or that he's going to bruise the serpent's head. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, that fire that it's talking about mingled with the sea has turned that sea into a sea of glass that the saints are standing on top of it. Oh, thank you. A switcheroo. Some cold stuff. All right. This is the real poison. Who has the antidote? Okay. I'll drink poison things and it will not kill me. No. Let's see. Yeah, so, I mean, the molten glass there that that we'll be on top of, I believe it's talking about. So basically, what I think it's representative, and this is my opinion, I can't be super dogmatic about it, but I think it's just representing the fact that the sea has been judged because, look, God's judging the earth after we're gone. He's judging the earth. And that fire that's mingled with is representing the fires and everything. Because, I mean, God's going to destroy the earth by fire. Like, most of the stuff that he does, there's fire involved. And destruction through fire and burning things falling into the ocean and all this stuff. And then after it's destroyed, it's turning. You know, people always say what we need to do to these Muslim nations is turn it into a sea of glass. Well, God is actually going to turn the nations into a sea of glass, but it's not just the Muslim nations. It's going to be any nation that's wicked that takes the mark of the beast, so it's basically all the wicked people on the earth are going to be turned into a sea of glass. Basically, they're all going to be destroyed. So, and then I believe that this representative of us standing on this is that we get the victory over the beast. We get the victory over all these people that hate us and that hate God. And Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." So thy seed and her seed is not, it is Jesus, of course. Jesus is the seed, but it's also us who are saved, because when Satan comes down having great wrath because he knows he has but a short time, he comes to make war with the remnant of her seed. So we're also part of that. We are the remnant of her seed, which is the seed of Christ. So he's going to come and make war with us and overcome us and kill a bunch of Christians and save people. But it says, "It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." So Satan is going to bruise the heel. Now, I would say that that represents, of course, Jesus, but it also represents us too, because he's going to be bruising our heel also. So he already, when Jesus was killed on the cross, he thought he won the victory, but really Jesus crushed him and bruised his head. Now, all these things haven't taken place yet where, the final destruction, we're still waiting for these things to happen, but it's as if it's already happened. And the victory that we get is that we can be saved. And, Jesus won the victory by of course, purchasing us and purchasing the atonement and all those things. So, turn to Romans chapter 16, because we are part and parcel. We inherit with Christ, and we also inherit the blessings that Christ inherits. And Paul says something really interesting in Romans chapter 16. And he's specifically speaking about those that would cause divisions, those that we should mark and avoid, those that we would be our enemies, people that are just constantly trying to fight us and antagonize us and cause problems. It says, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." These sound like good people or bad people? These are wicked people. These are like false prophet type people, right? It says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." He doesn't want us to just delve into all this stuff to have to learn all these evil things so that we can, people have these apologetics ministries where you have to learn every single wicked thing that these wicked people do. And I don't think that we necessarily do. There's some things that we need to understand that people believe if we want to convert people sometimes, but I don't think we need to know the ins and outs of every single wicked device that people know. The gospel is what the power of salvation is, not learning every false prophet's dirty little trick or whatever. So Romans 16, verse 20. And the peace and the God of peace shall, what's it say there? Bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So it's not just Jesus Christ who bruises the head of Satan, but it says that he'll bruise Satan under our feet shortly. Now, of course, that's a future event that's going to happen, but I think that it does kind of tie into what this is talking about. It's representative of what this is talking about, because who is the beast? The beast is somebody that's energized by the devil himself. I preach about the evil trinity, where it's the beast, and it's the image that he makes come to life, and it's Satan himself. And of course, you have the false prophet, which I would say he's the fourth member of that wicked. But I think that I've always used to preach that it was the beast, the false prophet, and Satan. But I think that the false prophet is separated from that evil trinity, because it doesn't mention the false prophet all the time when it's speaking of what we get victory over. It's talking about the image that he makes that comes to life. And it says, what you're damned for is worshiping that image. And what you're damned for is worshiping the beast. And what you're damned for is worshiping the dragon that gives power to the beast. Now, of course, people can get fooled by the false prophet, and he points you to the direction of the beast. But, you know, John the Baptist, so the false prophet's like the John the Baptist for the beast and the image and Satan. So anyway, let's go to verse 3. Yeah, so the fire represents the destruction of the world received by the hand of God, and we will stand on it and shortly bruise him under our feet. And those that came out of great tribulation have gotten victory over the beast by salvation and Jesus rescuing those that are alive and remain. And this is the picture that we're seeing in this chapter. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So they're singing a song. They're singing the song of Moses. Now, Moses has three specific, possibly four specific songs that he sings in Scripture. Two that we know that he's, or three that, you know, there's some lyrics of his song that is sang here in Revelation, just a couple verses here. And then, of course, we have the one that he sang and taught the people in Exodus chapter 15 after they crossed the Red Sea. And that one's a little bit shorter. But the one in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is 43 verses long. And he talks about how, you know, Israel, if they'll do well, then they're going to be blessed. But then he talks about in the latter times that they're going to turn against God and that he's going to destroy them. And it talks about a lot of judgment, which ties with this passage, because what's about to happen here is it's gearing us up for the great destruction that's going to happen in chapter 16. And of course, Babylon is the system that Satan uses to deceive the world, that spirit that Satan uses to deceive the world. Anyway, I didn't have a handout for the songs of Moses, but what's the other song that he is attributed to? It's Psalm 90. It specifically says that it's a psalm that Moses sings. And then, of course, you have just a little snippet here in Revelation chapter 15. But the saints are singing this song, the servant of Moses, Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, it's interesting that it says that they are saying it. And one thing I noticed, I used to say that you never see the angels actually singing in the Bible. That there's so many hymns that we sing, and it says about the angels singing and the old redemption story. You know, there's a lot of hymns that talk about the angels singing, but you never see that in the Bible where they actually are singing. But I realized this when I was studying this passage, that they're not it's not saying that they're singing here. Saying But I think that that is what that they are actually, you know, it says saying, but they are actually saying it. and I don't have time to just go and look at every instance of when it says this, but like when the angels come and appear to the shepherds in the field, it does say that they're saying what they said. So, and like the hymns that you hear on Christmas, that'll say that they're singing those things, which, I mean, so I guess the angels probably do sing. You know, it does say that they sing with us in heaven. There is a specific passage that does say that. So, I guess I eat crow about that a little bit. So, because it says they sing the song of Moses, servant of God, and the song of the Lamb saying. So, saying and singing it is actually both things, you know, and it's scripture. So what they're, you know, we would read it and we're not putting it to a tune in our mind necessarily, unless you're some musical gifted genius savant or something. And you like have already put it to a tune already. I'm sure people have put these things to tunes over the years, over the last several hundred years, even thousands of years, 3,500 years ago when Moses wrote this. The Song of Moses, let's go ahead and turn over to Deuteronomy. And look at some of these passages. But even like in Exodus chapter 15, it's we don't have time to look at all of everything. But obviously, Pharaoh getting smoked by God is definitely, I mean, the Exodus is a picture of the Great Tribulation, of the wrath of God. I mean, God pours out those 10 plagues upon Pharaoh, and it's definitely a picture of God's wrath being poured upon the world. Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of the Antichrist. And so, I mean, I would say that it probably converts very nicely over to that. And you know, God dashes to pieces his enemies, so on and so forth. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter number... Actually, let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 22. And I'll read this fast, okay? And I'll stop for commentary. But anyway, so yeah, they're in Revelation 15:3 it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So this is what they're saying. And verse 22, Moses therefore wrote this song the self same day and taught it to the children of Israel. So, and Moses teaches the children of Israel this song right before he dies. So then he pulls the Yoda and just dies right after this, right? No more questions, children of Israel. He just goes and dies after this. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And it shall come to pass when Moses had made... And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be therefore witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in your ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord and provoke him to anger through the works of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song. Until they were ended. So it says he spake them, right? Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, and a small rain upon the tender herb. and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of bread of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see that what their end shall be, for they are a froward generation, children of whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That's us. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell. This is the first time hell is ever mentioned in the Bible, by the way. And shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them and with the poison of serpents and of the dust. So, I mean, look, he's talking here about things that he's going to do, but doesn't he do this stuff in Revelation too? Doesn't he send the locust upon them? Doesn't he send beasts of the earth upon them? This is exactly what he says. Burn them with fire? Yes, he does. With hunger? Yes, he does. He destroys their supply of food and burns all the trees up and everything. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this? For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise. Oh, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Isn't God smoking the children of Israel at the same time in the end times? Yes, he is. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. I mean, they are the homo capital of the world over there in Tel Aviv right now. Their wine is as the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belong with vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drink their wine, the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no god with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. Isn't that what he's doing here in the book of Revelation? Yes, he is. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So again, this is what didn't the people that were slain and at the altar, didn't they say, how long, Lord, will it be till you avenge us? I mean, this is what he's talking about here, right? That he's going to avenge them. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song into the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And this is when, you know, then he dies, basically, right after this. So his farewell address, this man who everybody in Israel still worships today, and if they knew where his body was buried, they would be definitely kissing the bones of Moses every chance they got. There'd be lines. It'd be like the Mecca of the Jews, basically. They'd be in Moab circling around it like there'd probably be a GameCube there, too, that they'd walk around every day. So, look, there's no doubt that's why God hid the body of Moses, in my opinion, that they would be worshiping him. They worshiped the brazen pole to where they had to have it destroyed and ground into powder because the children of Israel were worshiping it. They no doubt would worship Moses. So I'm not going to go through the other songs of Moses, but I feel like that one is definitely hitting the nail on the head. The children of Israel betrayed God. And even at the beginning of that, it talks about how that they're a froward generation. And Jesus said that they're a wicked generation also. He said they're a wicked and adulterous generation. And so God, you know, it's fitting that the song of Moses is going to be sang by them, because God is about ready in this chapter. Like I said, it's a segue into chapter 16, where the fullness of God's judgment is going to be poured out upon the earth. And guess what? We're not going to be there. You know, the pre-tribbers like to say, and we're not going to be here for any of this. Well, we are going to be here for the wrath of the devil, the wrath of mankind. We will be here for that stuff. But we will not be here for when God pours his wrath out. The stuff that he's talking about doing to people here, we won't be here for that stuff. We're not going to be here for the great fires and all the stuff that God has stored up in reserves. He's got reserves. He talks about all these treasure reserves that he has, but those are treasure reserves that we don't want. Those are reserves of fire and brimstone, giant hailstones, thunders and lightnings. We don't want that. We don't want that smoke. We don't want that heat. That's reserved for our enemies. That's reserved for the people that kill God's people all the day long. That's reserved for the vilest among the vile. And they're going to get what's coming to them. And look, they deserve it. You know, and obviously, we don't want people to go to hell. We don't want people to die and go to hell. We don't want people to take the mark of the beast. And that's why we try to get people saved and pull them out of the fire before they have to go to the fire, before they have to experience the fire before they go to the fire. Because those people are alive, and during that generation, they're going to experience hell on earth, basically, before they go to hell forever after that. And look, you know, we don't want people to go there. But, you know, God is right and just to do what he does, and they deserve everything that they're going to get. So people are just like, oh, I don't want to worship a God that would send someone to hell. Well, you're going to go there too then, dummy. Get saved, because you're going to bow down just like everybody else does. And it's better to bow a servant and a loved son or daughter of God than it is to bow down right before he casts you into hell. Because either way, you're bowing. People are like, oh, no. I love telling people they're going to bow, because they're like, oh, no, I'm not. Oh, yeah, you are. That's what the Bible says. The Bible's true, friend. The Bible says that every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. You're all going to call him Lord, too. And then you're going to go to hell. So I'd rather bow and bow the knee and call him Lord and be going to heaven than bow the knee and call him Lord and be cast into hell for all eternity. I mean, what a dumb choice to make. It's like you're that proud. You're that stupid. I mean, that's why God calls them fools. Because you have to be a fool to want to go to hell. And people just buy this false truth, this falsehood that you're going to be playing poker with you're going to be playing Texas Hold'em with the dogs at the poker table and all your friends, and you're going to be, you know, listening to Hank Williams or something and drinking Budweiser with your friends in hell. That's not happening. You're going to be in outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what it actually is. You're not going to be able to talk to your friends. You might hear your friends screaming, oh, I recognize that scream. But it's not going to be a scream that you're going to have some kind of conversation with. You might say, I'm sorry for talking you into going to hell. When you give some stupid speech that turns someone away from God, maybe they'll be sorry about that. Because they're down a level of hell because they turn people away from the faith.
Amen.
But everything that God does, these people are going to deserve. When he says here's blood to drink because you're worthy, I mean, that's pretty gross, right? If you've accidentally drank any blood or ate blood ever before, it's disgusting. You know, and that's not something that is a very good, that's not something I would want to do. But they're so thirsty that they're going to drink blood because the water is going to be turned into blood. Actual blood. Gross. But, I mean, you must be pretty thirsty if you're going to grab some blood and try to drink that. Anyway, so let's go back to our text here. Verse number 4. Revelation chapter 15. So, you know, maybe there's other parts of Moses' songs that are put into it. But, I mean, I tend to think that, you know, you'll get some of the other one. Maybe it's just like a Moses' greatest hits or something, and you're going to sing some of all of it or something. I don't know. Maybe Moses is leading the music. I'm not sure. But verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Those remnants of the people that don't take the mark of the beast, that don't worship the beast and take the mark and all that, they're going to come and worship before him. You know, there is going to be a millennial reign of Christ, and he's going to be reigning and ruling over those. The nations are not going to be done. There's still going to be nations. There's still going to be Egypt. There's still going to be other places, maybe not America. They're not in the Bible anymore. I mean, besides Babylon, the New Times Babylon. Verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now, so what does that tell you? That there's a temple up there. There is a tabernacle up there, and it's opened, okay? And so that proves that these things do exist up in heaven. And I think it's weird when people just think that that's not the case. And, you know, the Bible talks about how when Jesus is sacrificed, it says like even talking about heaven, that it's cleansed of better things than these. You know, talking about the blood of Christ, how it cleanses, you know, because like when they had to do these blood animal sacrifices to cleanse the temple, to cleanse the priest, and they had to do all these different washings and carnal ordinances. But Jesus' sacrifice did that for the things on earth. But like as soon as he died and the veil rent in twain, there was nothing for that temple that was down here. It ceased to be important at all for any reason, except for maybe just telling us where the location of things are, where the holiest place is, where the Temple Mount is, Tommy McMurtry. you know, where all these things are located at that we need to know. But as far as it like being important for us anymore, it's not important as far as like we have to go there for any reasons. Those animal sacrifices meant nothing anymore after that. But, you know, people act like heaven didn't have to be cleansed for any reason either or something. But didn't Satan fall from heaven? Didn't he sin? I mean, where was he at when he sinned? Was he in heaven? Where were the angels at when they sinned? Were they in heaven? So, I mean,
did Jesus have to cleanse the things of heaven too? That his blood does his blood cleanse those things too? Of course it does. That's what the Bible says. You know, I'm not going to get super into it because there's not a lot said about it, but it does say that those things were cleansed by better things than these. So, yeah, and the tabernacle is a pattern. Moses was given a pattern of the things that were in heaven, and he was told to build those things based upon the pattern. You know, the blueprints that God gave him, basically in his mind, is what he built. So, I mean, do with that what you want. And so I do think there was a literal mercy seat. I do think there was a literal place where Jesus and God met, where he placed his blood there, which people, for some reason, that part's symbolic in people's minds, but nothing else was. Just that part was symbolic. The blood was symbolic, except for he actually did shed it, but it didn't have to go with him to heaven and all that stuff. People just get stupid about things like that, but I think that he literally had to die at even on the Passover day, yep, because it had to literally be fulfilled,
yep, right,
like to the T. That's why he had his Passover with his disciples the night before,
right,
because it's kind of hard to eat the Passover with your disciples when you're dying at the same time.
Yeah.
He did. He had his Passover by himself. He was the Passover. I mean, he literally died at the time that the Passover is supposed to die. And he's like, I desire to have this Passover with you because, you know, he's not going to be able to eat, you know, to do those things with the disciples until they're in heaven with him someday and with us. So verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. So those are belts, basically. And one of the four beasts gave the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. It looks like I'm missing another verse. Okay. And the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So it's kind of given us the cliffhanger here until next week. So basically we're done with this chapter, but it's kind of a buildup of what's going to happen next. But notice that these angels come out of the temple. So is there a temple in heaven?
Yep.
Yes, there is. And so basically these golden vials are the final plagues. And again, this is telling us about the vials only, but the angel, again, this is the trumpets hit, and then it goes trumpet, vial, trumpet, vial, trumpet, vial in sequential order like that. So just as your paper says like this, and then I already proved it in another sermon, but I mean, we'll probably go over it a little bit more next week. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the book of Revelation, and we pray that you just help us to open the eyes of our understanding through your Holy Spirit, through the scriptures. Lord, help us to believe what the Bible says. Help us not add things that in our mind that aren't really there. Help us to see what the Bible says and believe it. Help us to take the things that maybe we had earlier preconceived thoughts about, and just when the Bible teaches us something that we believed wrong, that we would just change our minds about that. And not be too proud to change on the things that we believed before, that we believe exactly what your word says, Lord. And help us to be pliable in these things. Help us to be teachable. And we thank you for a great day in church and a beautiful day outside. We thank you for all these people that were here on Sunday night to hear your word preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.